First Epistle of John and chapter 2. Read please at verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. So reads God's precious word. We've travelled through chapters 1 and 2, and we've come to the last two verses of chapter 2. These two verses are a sort of pivot point in the whole of John's epistle, the first epistle. For in chapter 3, he's going to begin a new section. So in verse 27 of chapter 2, he finishes a particular section. And now these two verses, which in a way join the two sections together, and the new section starts in chapter 2. It's a transition from the previous focus that John had on that little word, abiding. 10 times in chapter 2, before we get to this point, or 9 times before this point, he uses the word abiding. And then we're going to go on into chapter 3, and this next section is going to deal with sonship through the new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. That wonderful relationship that we have with God, to be children of God, the thought of sonship being available to us through the new birth. And as you go on into the rest of the epistle, 9 times I believe it is, you will read the word born, indicating the new birth. So John comes to these two little verses near, and he says, "And now, little children," still concerned that we understand that we are those who particularly need to take on board these tremendous truths that he's been laying before us. And that little word "now" is really a forceful word. It's more or less saying to us, "Now listen up. There's something new coming, but I want you to understand that it is connected to what we've been thinking about in the previous two chapters. It's something new, but it's connected. And I want you to listen very carefully," he says, "to these two verses, because they're going to join the two sections together." And in this particular verses that we read, in verse 8 we read, "When he shall appear, we may have confidence." He's speaking here about confidence. Confidence in meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in a day to come. John is concerned that we understand that not only are we going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's important that we meet him in a particular way, or in a particular condition in our own hearts, lives, souls. Confidence before Christ at his coming. Confidence when we meet the Lord Jesus, John says, can be ours, but it'll only be ours through fellowship, if we have fellowship with the Father God. And that fellowship, as we were learning earlier on in chapter 2, is ours if we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abiding in him, abiding in God the Father, God the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how this confidence can be available to us. And so he talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as a youngster, I can remember that this was a subject that was taken up very, very frequently. Whether that was peculiar, and I don't mean it in a funny way, but whether that was peculiar to brethren assemblies or not, I don't know. But I remember as a child, it was something which was preached very, very regularly. Today it doesn't seem to feature quite so much. We mention it, certainly we do, but there doesn't seem to be any study in depth of it. I can remember at Hayward's Heath, we had a gentleman came from Brighton to talk about it, and he had a very long banner all across the front of the hall, a sheet it was actually, And on there he painted all the various events that were going to take place from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ through to the eternal state. It was something that we thought a lot about and concerned ourselves a lot with. Not quite so much today, perhaps. Now, I don't want to go into that in great depth this evening, because we'd be here for a while and we'd probably take a couple of sessions at least. But just to remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ told us that he was coming again. He would return. And John is saying here we need to grip hold of that and understand that that is a very real event that is going to happen. It's in fact the next event on God's calendar, if you like. It's the next event that God will involve himself in directly with this world in which we live, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to take the church to be with himself, those born again believers from Pentecost right through to the time he comes. That is the second coming then. And John tells us in this next section that we should be thinking of in the will of the Lord starting next week. He tells us how we can have this confidence. He's going to make sure that we understand that we can be confident. Confident before God. But John is going to point out to us forcibly that that confidence only comes if our lives are properly related to God, the result of which is God himself revealed in our lives. If you and I want to be confident in the Lord Jesus Christ when we meet him as we're raptured from this world in which we live, he wants us to be confident. And if we're going to have that, we've got to have this relationship with God, this close relationship with God. And the evidence of that relationship will be shown in our lives, the way we live our lives, living, waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 28 tells us about confidence in Christ's second coming. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Christ's second coming, then, as I say, clearly taught in the scriptures, in the Bible. You remember how that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was foretold, and I think I'm right in saying, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's referred to in the Old Testament scriptures 318 times. Now every mention, those 318 mentions, were all completed in every detail when the Lord Jesus Christ came that first time. So it's reasonable that we can understand that the mentions of the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming in the New Testament, and I don't know they have a number for that, but they will be fulfilled in exactly the same detail. The first coming, 318 prophecies, all fulfilled completely. The second coming, every prophecy of that will be fulfilled completely in time to come. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. Only God himself knows that. The Lord Jesus Christ made that quite clear to us, that he will return when the Father sends him to return to take the church to be. So we don't know when that will be. We know the purpose of it, his second coming. Initially it will be to take believers to be with him for all eternity, to take us from this scene. We read in Thessalonians, do we not, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are remain and alive shall be taken up, caught up to be with the Lord, to be forever with the Lord. And so that is the purpose. We don't know when that is going to happen. Preaching the gospel, often we will remind folks that it could happen. It could happen. There's nothing to stop it. It could happen before even the service finishes. We just have absolutely no, there is no reason for the Lord Jesus Christ not to return at this very moment. No reason whatsoever. Confidence then when Jesus returns to earth for the second time. In this verse, it's the tenth time that we read of abiding in him. And we learnt in previous chapters what it meant to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what it meant for us, how it should reflect in our lives. And that is what John is going to say now. He's going to say that there's going to be I'm going to give you a new motivation for abiding in him. I'm so keen, John says, so desperate to get you to understand that you need to live close to the Lord Jesus Christ, close to his teachings, close to the Word of God. You need to do it, and I'm going to give you a reason for it, a motivation to make you do it, to ask you to do it. And that is, he says, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in him, John says. Abide in the Lord Jesus Christ during his absence from us in person. And we can be assured of confidence in his presence when he returns. If we want to be confident when he returns, we need to abide in him now. Because John points out to us quite clearly that we meet the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back to take us to be with himself. We meet him, and we either meet him in confidence or shame. This is the difference. John says, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Imagine the situation. You arrive at my door and you bang on the door. I'm not expecting you. You suddenly appear at my door. I open it and there you are. Now, I'd be delighted to see you, I hope. I'm sure I would be. But I might be ashamed. I might not have done the washing up. The beds might not be made. I might not have anything in for you to eat or drink. I might be scruffily dressed. I'd be ashamed if you arrived at my door unexpectedly and I wasn't prepared for you. I wasn't in the way I would like to have been. This is what John's saying here. We don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. In that case, we need to live every day prepared for his return. Somebody once told me that they rose every morning, and the first thing they did was to say to themselves, maybe today. Maybe today the Lord Jesus Christ will return to take me to be with him in heaven. Maybe today. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? I think last time we were thinking about this, these verses in 1 John, or at one occasion, we were saying to ourselves, what was the last thing we thought about when we laid our head on the pillow? What was the first thing we thought came into our mind as we rose, as we woke in the morning? Well, here's another one. Maybe today. And John says, if you want to have confidence when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then you've got to be living a life in the light of that truth, ready for his return. You don't want to be ashamed. You've got to be, you need to be engaged in something, thought, word or deed, of which you wouldn't be ashamed when you meet the Lord Jesus. It's a tall ask, isn't it? It's a big ask. It's difficult in our busy lives. So Jesus says, I am coming again. John says, live in the good of that promise. John gives us then an incentive to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the incentive is that he could come at any moment. We live surrounded by incentives. Things to make us do and think and say certain things. Financial incentives that can be a very strong pull in our lives. Moral incentives to do the right thing. Coercive incentives where people act in a certain way towards us, which causes us to incentivize ourselves in a particular way. Natural incentives, fear, pain, anger, joy. John says, abide in Christ because he's coming again. That is what should incentivize the believer. He says here that when he shall appear, that little word appear, it means that he's going to be made manifest, the Lord Jesus. He's going to display. It's the disclosure of something that has been hidden. Now, when he first comes, that will be not to be seen by the world. But then he returns again and stands on Mount Olivet, and Revelation tells us that 1:7, that every eye shall see him. I used to worry about that little verse when I was a youngster. Couldn't see how that could happen. How could everybody across the world see a particular person, every one of them, at the same time? Not difficult to imagine nowadays, is it? With the powerful internet and radio and all the rest of it and television, we watch events as they happen on the other side of the world, almost before they happen. It's a possibility, isn't it, that every eye shall see him. But this is the what John is saying here. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear eventually, and every eye shall see him. And that little word there, appear, it's a complex word in the original Greek, because it has the thought behind it of suddenness. It has the thought behind it of unexpectedness. In other words, the world is not going to be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ when he appears the second time. It is going to happen very, very quickly, suddenly. There's going to be no warning. It's just going to happen. And it will be there, and it will be over. The Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So John is saying, you need to be ready for this. The world won't be ready, but we as believers must necessarily be ready for it. So John impresses us on the Lord Jesus Christ's second coming, also that it will be a literal reality. The word has that thought behind it as well, that is literally going to happen. Jesus came as a babe in a manger. He will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When he came the first time, there was a star in the east. When he comes the second time, he comes as the bright and morning star. John speaks about him coming here. He says, at his coming, in verse 28. Arrival, presence. The Greeks used that word in relation mostly to the arrival of a king, a ruler, or a dignitary. Something that was surrounded by pomp and circumstance, splendor, dignity. A person arriving who elicited respect from those who were present on the day. This is the Lord Jesus Christ returning. Jesus spoke of the event on several occasions, and he always, always emphasized the need to be ready. John says, be ready, so that you might be confident when you face the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might have boldness when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're not ashamed. Shrink from him in shame. One has said that we're not on the planning committee. It's nothing to do with us, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we shall see presently, nothing to do with salvation is to do with us. We're not on the planning committee, but we are on the reception committee. We need to be ready for when he returns. John says, be ready. Confidence then, not wondering if we are prepared to meet him or not, but a solid boldness because we are prepared. Ashamed then, he says. We don't need to be ashamed, to shrink from him in shame. How on earth could that happen? How could that happen? Well, John says, it could be because you're living lives that are displeasing to the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment he returns. We talked about you arriving at my door and me being ashamed. If we arrive at the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, depending on what we've been involved with, what our thoughts are, our words, our deeds at the time he returns, are we going to be ashamed? John says we can be, and he's very keen that we should avoid that. The shame of being caught in a particular attitude, in a particular conversation, a particular action. John says, abide in Christ, living righteously every day, day by day. then no matter when he returns, we'll be ready. We'll be ready. It's solemn stuff, isn't it? We get wound up in all sorts of things every day of our lives. Legitimate things, no doubt. But there are times, I don't doubt, when you and I can be involved in things that we might be ashamed of being involved with, were the Lord Jesus Christ to return at that particular time. And I'm speaking to myself as much as to those present this evening. My brother came to visit me recently and we were talking about spiritual things, and he said, "What are you preaching on at Hailsham at the moment?" And I said, "First Epistle of John." "Oh," he said, "that's hard stuff that is, isn't it? You know, it's not an easy passage to minister on, because it speaks very deeply to my own heart. It's not easy to preach." As I said, an unexpected guest arrives. We're not prepared. We shrink back in shame. We don't want to be in that position, do we, any of us, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And verse 29 tells us the reason why we should be unashamed. He says, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." John gives a reason for right living, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that's the ground of the Lord Jesus Christ finding you and you being confident at his return. The new birth is the grounds of that confidence. It is this new birth that gives us the opportunity to be confident when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Because we know that we are the family of God. We know that we are those who are destined for all eternity to live with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that confidence. But John says, don't ever forget that the ground of that confidence is your new birth. Nothing to do with you whatsoever. What does he say here? He says, "If ye know that he is righteous." Now that's not a question. That word, little word "if" there, is not the word of uncertainty. What we might read it as is like this: "If, as the fact is, ye know that he is righteous." Since you know that he is righteous. This is what John is saying. There's no doubt in it. There's no uncertainty in it. We know that Christ is righteous. And John is saying that this is an absolute, irrefutable fact. Now, since we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous, and we wouldn't gainsay that, I'm sure. We know that he lived a sinless life. He always did what was right. He always acted completely in line with the will of the Father God. He never stepped out of line. He never, ever sinned. There was no sin in him. You know the verse of the hymn, well, that I often quote, "Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free." So, the Lord Jesus Christ, absolutely perfect in every respect, sinless, righteous, always doing that was right. We claim to be those who are children of God. We claim to be those who, as Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, are going to inherit with the Lord Jesus Christ heaven itself and all the glory of it. We claim that we are those who are born again, those who have been set apart by God for blessing in future eternity. We claim to be Christians. We claim to be Christ-like. John is saying here, this is what is expected of you. This is the evidence of that new birth. This is the evidence that you have this confidence. This is the reason you have this confidence, because you are born again. Faith in Jesus Christ is the condition we fulfill in order for God to save us. And that faith is given us by God. Nothing to do with us ourselves. Our salvation is all of God from beginning to end. Initiated by God, brought to fruition through faith in his Son and culminating in an eternity spent with him in heaven. Nothing for us to boast about whatsoever. It is a fact. If as the fact is we know that Jesus Christ is righteous, by the very way he lived his life, it was evidenced. Then it follows that if we claim to be in Christ, as we were thinking of in the Ephesian epistle, by virtue of the new birth, then it will be evidenced by right living. Notice I didn't say should be. I didn't say that if we claim to be in Christ by virtue of the new birth, that then it should be evidenced by right living. I said it is evidence, because it has to be. We have to demonstrate to those with whom we meet, to each other and to the world outside there, our families, our friends, to the postman, to the whoever, that we are children of God, that we are those who are saved. And we do that, we evidence that by the way we live our lives, by right living, by being those who are marked out as being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are carrying out what they say, what they believe. Just reminds me of an incident in France on one occasion. Some people we know down there, husband said to the wife, give Robin and Margaret a ring, see what they're doing today. And she said, don't be silly, it's no good giving them a ring at this time on a Sunday morning, they'll be in church. You know, they knew that we went to a church on a Sunday morning, we were always there. This is what I'm thinking of here in respect of right living. The world out there needs to know that we're different, and they need to know why we do what we do, and that we are different people from many others. So if we know that he is righteous, then we too have to be righteous. And it's not should be, it's should. If you're a good earthly father, you hope that your children will live at least at your standard. You want them to be live up to your standards or even better. If we claim God to be our Father, then we need to live up to the standard of his Son. Now, we all know that is absolutely impossible in our human lives because of the old nature that still lives within us. It's what we're thinking of here is that the world must be under no illusion that we are children of God. We have to reflect the righteous character of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, we call ourselves Christians, which means that we are Christ followers, Christ-like. The righteousness is not just human morality. It's righteousness that's defined by the Word of God. It's living in line with the handbook, if you like, carrying out what God would have us to do and to be. It's righteousness then defined by the Word of God. And it's evidence of the new birth. Not the cause of it. Just because we live a good life doesn't mean to say that we have the new birth, that we are children of God. So verses 28 and 29 teach us the reality of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. But it also teaches us the importance of our watchfulness for that return. We need to be those who are practicing right living, holy living. So as we end, let's ask ourselves a couple of questions. How have I conducted my life today? Have others seen something of the Lord Jesus Christ in me and the way I've reacted to them and the way I've lived my life? Can I look back and say that if the Lord Jesus Christ had returned at any time, and he could have done today, I would have met him with confidence? Or would I have been ashamed? Maybe today.
Amen. Six, eight, nine, please. 6, 8, 9.
Take time to be holy. Speak oft with.